Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I like that we have read the entirety of the chapter, that we do that, because the chapter is, well, it's got quite a lengthy thought to it. It's not simply the first section or the second section that they're unrelated. They're actually quite closely related. And it's important to see that, because if we don't relate them one to another, what we'll end up doing is dividing the thought, and then we'll have the wrong interpretation of the second portion instead of understanding what Paul is saying truly in the first portion. So carnality here then is defined by the Apostle Paul, or it's manifested, I should say. I suppose there are many ways carnality could be manifested. Here's one of them, that they are gathering themselves around particular teachers. And Paul says that's wrong. There are some who have, with a facile interpretation, an easy but erroneous interpretation, have said something like, well, see, so you that identify yourselves as Calvinists, you're carnal, because you're doing essentially the same thing that the Corinthians have done. I don't think so. I think what we have learned to do over the centuries is we use names like that to identify particular biblical themes. Now, some have said they will couch that in terms like, well, I'm a Calvinist, that is, the Bible teaches that, or something like that. And what's important for us to understand here is that in the first century, that there was no difference between what Paul was teaching, Apollos and Cephas, they were all teaching the same things. This is not a difference in content. It's a difference in person only. And this is an important distinction, because notice what the apostle does, and this is the largeness of the context here. Notice that later on in the chapter, Paul himself will judge between minister and minister by talking about what man is building upon that foundation. He can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or he can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Notice that the apostle does not hesitate to distinguish between ministers and their teaching, if their teaching is different and one is building with wood, hay, and stubble and the other is building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Paul is not saying here at the front of the chapter, don't distinguish between ministers, they're all the same. He's saying, don't attach yourselves to personalities. Attach yourself to Jesus Christ and listen for the voice of the teaching of Christ in every minister that you hear, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble, the Lord will draw him into account, that minister, for building with such unholy things upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, if I can tell you how serious a matter this is, listen to the Apostle Paul and the seriousness of the matter. Paul says, ye are the temple of the living God. I'm the temple of God, but ye, together, all of you, right? You understand that from your authorized version. Ye are the temple of God. And so what does he do? He draws an Old Testament allusion in to teach the people of God that they collectively together are the temple of God. And what was required for communion in that temple in those days? Well, when you came in to that complex, you were inspected. If you brought an offering, it was inspected. There was a particular holiness that was required so that that temple would not be defiled by something unclean coming into its borders. Paul brings that allusion straight into the New Testament here. Notice what he says immediately following upon teachers that teach error or that build with wood, hay, and stubble. He says, if any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. That's the seriousness of the matter that the apostle brings here. Was there any wood, hay, and stubble that was brought into the temple to build it? Well, there were certain artifacts that were made of wood and then overlaid with gold. So there was some wood there, but notice that even the wood, when it was built, it was overlaid with gold. And so what do we have then at the end of the day here? We have the Apostle Paul saying that when men build, when teachers teach upon some other, with something other than those things that are prescribed to be brought into the temple and as a part of her edification, as a part of her building, that is a defilement of the temple of God. And he threatens, the apostle does, those who would teach error. God will destroy them, he says. God will destroy them. So in the largeness of the chapter here, Paul is not saying something like, you should never, that carnality is defined by choosing one doctrinal or denominational path over another doctrinal or denominational path. Carnality is defined in the preference of the teacher. These men were teaching the same thing. Paul goes on to distinguish in the teachers between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. There is indeed a distinguishing that must be going on, even in your minds, our minds together, as we hear the Word of God preached. This is what the Apostle Paul will talk about later in this chapter when he says, if someone is speaking in a language you don't understand, well, then how are you going to say amen at the end of that? What is amen? What is the corporate amen? Why is that an element of worship that is set forth in 1 Corinthians 14? Because it makes the worship service, it draws us into our understanding that worship is not a spectator sport. It's something that we are drawn into. When we hear words that are uninspired, we give our assent to them, or we withhold that assent if there is no agreement. And then later on, seeing that we desire to, what did he say in the beginning of this book? Speak the same things. Then we address those things with that teacher and help him if he's building with wood and stubble and hay instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. Or ourselves learn that maybe we had attached our affinity to wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, there's to be an interchange, an interplay on all of that. So the carnality then of the Corinthians was that they were given to personalities. I like the style of this guy better than the style of that guy. And they were dividing themselves over such trivialities as those. That is carnality. That kind of division is carnality. It's not carnal, rightly to think with scripture discernment on the things that we hear. That's not carnal. That's spiritual. We're supposed to be doing that. I hope that when you hear me speak, that you don't just blindly nod your head and receive everything I have to say. If I say something wrong from the pulpit, I want you to help me out with that. That's my desire, and it's always been my desire. And it should be the desire of every minister, and we should all improve in that desire. There should be a discussion, an interplay, a growing up together. So Paul is not simply saying because you're carnal because you've taken one doctrinal path over another. He's not saying that. They've divided themselves along carnal lines, preferring the style, the method, if you will. All right, so then Paul goes on in the second portion of that chapter. Notice he says, we, and he's speaking of the teachers of the church, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so notice the distinction. The distinction that Paul makes between the ministry and those who are ministered to in that sense. So we and ye there in verse 9. Okay, in verse 10 he speaks of himself as a wise master builder who's laid a foundation. When I was in Corinth, that's what Paul's talking about. When I was in Corinth, I laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, all of the teachers that come behind me, they must build on that foundation alone. There is no other foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But each man then take heed how he builds upon that. Every work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. I remember back in the days when I was in evangelical churches, we didn't understand this passage. We thought that Paul was talking about every person. Every person is a builder in that sense. That's not what it says here. Paul makes the distinction between we, the teachers, and ye, the building. I'm the builder, you're the building, Paul says in this passage. It's pretty clear. And so, notice that there is this greater responsibility, according to James 3:1, that is laid upon the teachers in the church. That they will incur the stricter condemnation if they mislead the people of God, if they build with wood, hay, and stubble. If they defile the temple of God, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James are walking lockstep in this. James says the stricter judgment. Paul says if anyone defiles the temple of God, that is the building of God, that is the church of God, that's you folks. If anyone defiles them with false teaching, what? God will destroy him. That's how much God cares for His church. So then, worship becomes an interplay between us, between the ministry and those who are ministered to. If I am auditing a sermon instead of preaching, I do the same thing. I'm supposed to sit and to think about the Word of God and to compare Scripture with Scripture in my mind and to hear the Word of God as it is presented. And if I have a difficulty with that, if I have that kind of relationship, if it's not just a one-off, if I'm visiting somewhere, well, then I have a responsibility to that minister, that brother of mine, to speak to him and to get his mind on that and what caused him to go down that avenue or this instead of what I was thinking. So then, if we would do so, we would then thwart this judgment that the apostle speaks of in verse 13, right? We all stand before the Lord with these things. There's a great responsibility that is laid upon the ministry here, that the minister should not build with those profane items instead of gold and silver and precious stone. Okay, so notice also then that Paul identifies some of that difficulty in verses 18 and 19, and that is that part of the things he identifies there as wood, hay, and stubble in this context is the wisdom of this world. That the wisdom of this world does not enter into the pulpit rightly. That the people of God are not to hear the wisdom of this world from their pulpits. They're supposed to hear God's wisdom, divine wisdom, from the Word of God. That's what's to occupy, that's what's to fill up the teaching of the ministers of the church. And so that's what he says in verses 18 and 19, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So then, notice that a part of that carnality that could enter even into the ministry there is that ministers would move off of the Word of God and present to the people of God as truth the wisdom of this world, which is actually foolishness with God. All right, so then the chapter ends with a great promise, right? "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Temple of God, all things are yours. Why has the Lord given the ministry? Well, Apollos and Cephas, or Paul, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, they all belong to you. God has brought it all to bear for the salvation of His people. Creation serves redemptive ends. The teaching ministry of the church serves redemptive ends. God has given all things to His people that they might be saved, that they might hear the good word of God in due time, and that they might call upon the name of the Lord. This is why God has set this up the way He has. For those who would look at this passage and say that, you know, the ministry is corrupt, and that the church should not have a ministry, and believe me, people have done that from this passage. What they forget is the ministry is given on their behalf, for them. The ministry of the gospel is given for the people of God. This is part of the reason ministers are called ministers, because to minister is to serve Christ and to serve His people. This is what the ministry is about. And so all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Notice the apostle Paul presents himself to the Corinthians for those ends. These are wonderful truths. And so it should give us great confidence in the organization, in the way the Lord has set forth in His Word for the church to be built and for her to be maintained and eventually and fully and finally saved. These are the truths that God has set forth for us for our comfort and edification. And then He's even drawn into that in this doxology here at the end, He's drawn into the fact that God has also caused his providence to serve those same ends. Now, not in exactly the same way. But he says, the things present, things to come, the world, they're all yours. They all belong to you. The Lord has spared no pains in your salvation. He's given his Son. And if he has given his Son, will he not freely give us all things, is how he says it in Romans 8. And so, don't think of the ministry as something that is at odds with you. Think of it as something that the Lord has given for your edification and salvation, as he has given the rest of the world for you, that you should not be lost. What did Jesus say? All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he who cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of my Father that sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is what Paul reiterates here with different words at the end of this passage. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.